Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is a responsible day for the 9th of Tishrei, which is obviously Erev Yom Kippur. And in fact, there aren't that many responsa written because I assume the Meshivim were somewhat busy with other issues. There is a short responsa by Rabbi Pesach Frank that I think if I ever turn these shiurim into a book, and for which I could certainly use feedback from my listeners, so if you want to email me at grothst@gmail.com, maybe after Yom Kippur, you might be too busy today. I would love to hear from you about how the series is working for you or not. But today, I figured I'd do something else instead. It happens to be that Tzitz Eliezer includes in his volumes, later volumes, he seems to have been going through his files and just putting in almost anything that he wrote. Because in Chelek Chof Bet, in the 22nd volume of Tzitz Eliezer, in the 32nd responsum, in the 32nd Siman, 32nd chapter, he has a drasha he gave for Yom Kippur in Tavshin Aleph, which is the Yom Kippur of 1940. So there's a lot remarkable there. One is he's 24 years old. He's already giving a drasha. He gave it before Yizkor in some shul. He doesn't say what shul it was. But he's already being asked. Now, he's the Tzitz Eliezer, so it's not shocking. But at the age of 24, he's already asked to give a drasha for Yom Kippur. There's another one, which is actually an earlier volume, but I don't know that we'll get to it. It's actually in volume 20. That's a drush he gave in Yom Kippur of Tavshin Chav Zayin. He gave it in the hospital of Shari Tzedek, where he was the posek for many, many years. So that's a later drusha of his, and it's when he's about 50 years old. So it's a more mature Tzitz Eliezer and has different themes, but I don't think we'll get to it today because I think we'll run out of time. And this drusha from 1940 is very interesting, I think. In addition, it means that he kept it, right? It means that part of being the Tzitz Eliezer, aside from the brilliant knowledge and the good thinking and the insight and the whatever, all the stuff that makes him the Tzitz Eliezer, it means that he was like a writer and a file keeper because there were no computers, so he threw the stuff down by hand. So he gave the drasha. He must have written it down either before or afterwards, and they didn't publish it till the 22nd volume comes out very late in his life. In the 1940s, he's up to volume 2 or 3 of the Tzitz Eliezer. So over the next 20 publishings of volumes, which took more than 20 years, took, I think, another 40 years to get to volume 22, he didn't ever publish it. Then he's finally clearing out all of his things, and he publishes it. So, and I think it benefits all of us, because it's a moving drasha in many, many ways, and it shows a certain lyrical quality, a certain poetic quality that doesn't come out in the responsa, because the responsa are about halacha, and it shows an active spiritual life in this man's head. So let's start. He starts by saying that Yom Kippur is a singular day in its holiness, b'kdushato, separated Mishon Sarat HaChayim, from the storm of life, and separated from people from their desires and from the pleasures of this world. And in that day, the Jewish people are exalted from the material life. That's a theme that one can think about in the relationship of the way that Jewish tradition relates to physical life, to material goods in life, is a topic of its own. Here, you're certainly assuming there's something that can drag us down in our material lives. It can get us enveloped in materialism and in the physicality and let us lose sight of more important issues. And so, and the Jewish people trembling and concern on this day, mityached im kono, they come together with their Creator, with prayers and pleadings today for vidui, for articulation of sin, for tshuva, and for, importantly, for forgiveness and for a wiping away of sins. The pasuk that we always say, ki yom hazeh kapir aleichem, this is the day for atonement. But you can only get to that madrigah teshuva, to that level of repentance, of penitence, of sincerely turning to Hashem, the true one that will last and sustain itself, which is always a question in Tshuva, right? Many people, I think, come to Yom Kippur, and on Yom Kippur have a important relationship with Hashem day. They have an important day of considering their actions and trying to and knowing and committing to improving them, and then find it very difficult. So if you want a tshuva, a repentance that sustains itself, and then he says, L'cholel mahapecha ruchanit gedola, to create a spiritual revolution in the individual and in the community, you need some prior preparation before likrat ha-se'ara, before the storm. And I'm struck by the way that he's speaking, because it's really it's language that doesn't come up in any of the other tshuvot of his that I've seen. Maybe it's in other places, but it bespeaks a poetry in his soul that was subjugated to the important tasks of writing tshuvot, of writing halachic responsa, but that wasn't not there. And it's a reminder for us that we shouldn't think we know people based on the work of theirs that comes to our attention. I think it might be that there are many times when people do have a whole rich life, and some element of it comes to our attention, and then we identify that person with that thing. I know, for example, many years ago I was speaking to somebody who was actually a very, very bright guy, and I mentioned that I had been doing some of the tshuvot to Eliezer, and I found them very interesting. And this man says, oh, the Eliezer, he's the one who said, he named a particular halachic position of Eliezer's that became well known. And he says, oh, he's the man who did this, oh, he's a great man. And it's a reminder, I think, not only for the Eliezer, but for all these gedolim, to not think that we know them in their fullness, unless we know them in their fullness in some way. So here you have a talk of his that's showing us a different side of the man. It's also relevant that we, I forget on which day, but we went together saw Tzitz Eliezer's Hadron, the closing talk he gave upon learning Masechet Brachot when he was 21. And there too, the idea of tshuva was very important. There he spoke about the need for tshuva, for repentance, before one could make aliyah, before one could be fortunate enough to acquire a place in the land of Israel. So this is a topic that seems to be on his head, at least in his early 20s, or I see it in two different contexts. And so now, back to our drasha for Yom Kippur, he says, and this drasha, by the way, was given before Yizkor. So that's going to be relevant to the tshuva. Vizehu, and the way to the tshuva that he's talking about, and the way to have this experience that we need to have in Yom Kippur, he says, is by the prayers, the praises and the prayers that we do to Hashem, because he says, Mifatkim meitarei halev, they open the inner recesses of our hearts and of our souls to the song, to the divine, the Shira Elokit Elyona, the supreme or the exalted or the above us divine song, Vavinotam, and then make our souls and our hearts a clay kibul, a receptive vessel, able to receive the divine influence and the divine light that comes down from above. In other words, he's reminding us that part that Yom Kippur isn't only about us looking into ourselves, it's by virtue of prayer that we can look into and looking into ourselves in all that we do that opens us up to this broader world that we don't always recognize, to the influences of Hashem on the world that we don't always stop to see. And then we can see Hashem in some sense, each of us at our own level perhaps, but we can see and experience Hashem, as the verse says, "Bisari echeze eloka," that I can myself see Hashem in some way, because since the soul is the animating spirit of the human being, and the soul is not seen, right? We can't see a soul, we can't identify a soul, which unfortunately leads some people to think there isn't such a thing, which is sad for them because it means they're missing out on a whole area of life that they're simply not aware of, and they're not be able to tap into, and they're not be able to benefit from knowledge of that and from the richness that comes from seeing that. So, but everybody agrees that there's an animating force in humanity. He says everybody agrees that there's a soul, but unfortunately, I think it's not true that everybody agrees there's a soul, but everybody agrees that there's some quality in life that goes away when people pass away. So that animating quality is not visible, it's not identifiable, it's not tangible. So that, he says, should help us with our belief in Hashem and in the unity of Hashem for the same way. And as we believe in that, as we allow ourselves to believe in that, we're going to be able to feel better the pleasantness of the closeness with Hashem and of Hashem's presence and imminence within creation. So that's an important claim that he's making. I think it's not a claim, I think it's a certainty for him, but something that we don't always realize is that being open to Hashem's presence in the world and being aware of Hashem's presence in the world adds a pleasant quality to our lives. That's a beneficial element to our lives. That's something that we'll enjoy once we get there. And that the best way to see it, he's saying, is that you have to start with the faith that it's there. Right? The way, so that's, some people would say that's a circular argument, but it's not an argument. He's not saying, it's not a proof question. He's saying the only way to get to something. So that becomes an interesting thing. If the only way to get somewhere is by believing in it and experiencing it, then somebody says, well, I don't know whether to believe in it or how to believe in it. So they have a challenge. That's not his, what he's talking about. Now he's taking it for granted that we are people who know that we want to have emunah, that we want to have faith. But I'm just noting that it becomes a problem, can become a problem for other people, even though he might be exactly right. It might be that unless one starts with emunah, one isn't going to go anywhere. So says that this strength of emunah, of faith, and the power of it is what we have to use with what he calls the mozne ha-sechel ha-elyon. We have to use our higher powers of intellect, by which he doesn't mean the higher powers of intellect that human beings talk about. He says if you can't use koach sechel ha-enoshi, the power of human intellect, because the power of human intellect will not see Hashem, as I've been sort of talking about. Right? You'll have people today who are extremely intellectually gifted, right, and have great insight into the physical world. They can be scientists, they can be psychologists, they can be whatever they can be, philosophers. But unless they use their sechel ha-elyon, unless they open themselves up to the spiritual realm and to seeing things from that perspective, they're not going to see it at all. And he says that's part of what the pasuk means when it says Hashemayim misaprim vodel, that it's only the heavens that declare the glory of Hashem, meaning that it's only if we're open to seeing it from that perspective are we going to be able to see it. So if a person uses that sense within themselves, they purify their souls and they use their clear-eyed look at the world and they open their ears to parts that we don't ordinarily see and hear. And then if vanasa enav, we look out and he throws in einei haruach, our spiritual eyes, and we look at the mountains and the valleys and we look at the whole world and we hear the water as it bubbles and flows through the seas and the rivers and the creeks, and we understand he calls it Hashira Elokit HaNitzchit HaMishtapechet Mikol Yitzurei HaBeriah. We hear and we feel and we experience the divine song, the eternal divine song that pours out of all of creation. And pays attention to the spirit of Hashem that actually hovers over all of the world. That's what we're striving for, and that starts with our prayers, because prayers awaken our hearts to these elements. They arouse in us, if we do it right, a thirst and a longing to return to our source, which is, of course, Hashem. So it's a question. It's a beautiful talk. It's a beautiful idea. And it's making claims that are unverifiable other than by opening oneself up to it and experiencing it. Now, I've heard people claim in the name of things that are completely untrue the same idea, right? There are people who are literally Ovdei Avodah Zarah. There are literal idolatries, and I won't name particular ones, but they'll say also that you can only experience what it is unless you allow yourself to experience it. And once you allow yourself to experience it. So if that's true, then we have to maybe pick and choose what things we're going to allow ourselves to experience. Because if it's true that X form of idolatry makes this claim, and Torah HaKadosha, our Holy Torah, makes this claim, it's a challenge for people because they have to then be able to say to themselves, well, the Torah has whatever it has, and it's my tradition, and it comes from Har Sinai, and it's this and it's this, but the Tzitz Eliezer is, back in 1940, casually assuming that we'll know how to make that choice and calling for us to make that choice right, which I think is good, but it shows where the challenge is, because he's saying there's a whole world out there that we can only access if we allow ourselves to, and that the first step to accessing it can be the prayers we say on Yom Kippur. He says that's true of every Yom Kippur. Every Yom Kippur is an opportunity to do that, but it's all the more so this Yom Kippur of Tafshin Aleph happened on Shabbos. So when it comes on Shabbos, it's even better, because Shabbos itself, he says, and this is now something that he's going to say about Shabbos that we can think about whether it's true of our Shabbatot all throughout the year, because he's saying this is true of Shabbat in general. It's also a Yom Mesugal Me'od L'Tshuva. It is also a special day for repentance. And the Midrash says that when Midrash tells a story about when Cain killed Hevel. Cain has a conversation with Hashem, and Hashem, in the Midrash's reading of that conversation with Hashem, Hashem doesn't just punish Cain. Cain repents his actions, and Hashem, in recognition of that repentance, reduces his punishment and helps him out in some way. So when Adam, his father, meets up with him, he says to him, "What happened?" And Cain says, I repented, and I got to a compromise with Hashem. I got a better outcome than I was going to get." And Adam HaRishon is all upset, and he says, "I should have realized. I didn't realize this is the power of tshuva. If only I had done tshuva, if only I had repented when Hashem asked me about eating the Eitz HaDaat from the tree of knowledge that he wasn't allowed to eat, the tree of knowledge of good and evil that he wasn't allowed to." He just said, "I didn't know how powerful repentance is," and I think many of us don't know it too. That's me saying it, that's to the answer, but it's a good reminder for all of us. But then in the Midrash, which is in Bereishit Rabbah, it says, so once he had this conversation with Kai, and then it says immediately, Mizmor Shir Liyom HaShabbat, a song of praise for the Shabbat day. So why would he talk about Shabbat? It says, because Shabbat is the day for tshuva. And why Shabbat the day for tshuva? Because it's the day of the soul of all of Judaism. It's when the Jewish person, when every Jew rests and desists from their work, weekday work, which is difficult and burdensome, and that might sap his energy, and that might stop him or her from being able to focus on what's good and valuable and important. So on Shabbat, the person rejuvenates and regains their strength, and it's an opportunity, as the Ezra says, ve'oseh cheshbon nafsho. And the person can make a cheshbon nafsho. They can have time to think about their lives. It's not, I think, the way many of us think about Shabbat, but he's saying that Shabbat is, since we're away from ordinary life, it's a chance to look around, to sort of take a breath and see what's going on, evaluate the week that just came, evaluate the week that's going to come, and think about the way one wants to have that week play out, and let, on Shabbat in particular, the spirit overcome the material, and let the soul rule over us and tell us what we'd like to be doing with our physical abilities. Right? So he says, Shabbos is a central focus of the nation that unifies the various parts of the nation and allows them to get a spirit of life again, a spirit of sanctity, of belief, of knowledge of Hashem, of loving and kindness, meaning wanting to do kindness, of atznei leket, of walking humbly and modestly with Hashem. And so when you have that with Yom Kippur together, it's even better. It's like a doubling or more of the power of the 2 days. And that's when we can hear the voice of Hashem, if we listen carefully, calling out Shuva Yisrael, wanting us to return to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to recognize the proper way of life of our souls and to turn back. And tshuva has to include, he says, not only noticing our deeds that are misdeeds and repenting of them, but also reeking to sure to return. And this is something also I'm not sure we always realize about tshuva, to, as a people, as well as individuals, to our loftiest ideals, to Torah and mitzvos, right, to midot, to the proper character traits, to our nation, to our land, Eretz Chemdatenu, and to the God of our forefathers. It's all part of tshuva, meaning if somebody only says, "Well, I told Lashon Hara 7 times and I didn't," whatever it is, right? I forgot to daven mincha, I was late to shul, and they, whatever list of sins they could be aware of, and they say, "I'm going to try to do better on all those things," that'll be good. But he's saying that'll be missing something. Both as individuals and as a nation, we want to go further than that. We want to get back to the biggest, wholest, fullest picture of what our Yom Kippur and what our spiritual lives could look like. And from there, he says, we be, that as a nation, l'shamesh l'shofar l'chol ha'olam. The goal is that we can return to being or become a shofar for the whole world. By a shofar, he means in the sense, I think, that the Rambam, he doesn't say it explicitly, but in the sense the Rambam says that shofar is like a remez, a hint to calling out to those who are sleeping and saying, "Wake up and examine your ways." Here he calls it as a neis lagoyim, as by neis doesn't mean a miracle here, it means like a flag, like a symbol that we can follow, that people can, we can become what the whole world will follow, lahafitzet or ha'amunah, that the light of faith should spread throughout the world and should spread the idea And it's a simple idea, but one that unfortunately the world as a whole still doesn't get. And unfortunately, even people who see themselves as religious, even those who are monotheists officially, and even those sometimes who are observant Jews, don't always notice this idea. That's me talking rather than him, but he's saying that we should be, that if we do Yom Kippur right, we can become a shofar to the world, an ace to the world, to bring the idea. What's the idea? Ha'emunah. That we'll be able to fight against those who are actually enemies of humanity by their denial of faith, by their living lives without faith in Hashem. Crucial idea. I'd like to explicate it. I think everything I'm about to say, as it's Elisha would have agreed with, but it's not literally in the tshuva. So, but I think it's the way to explain it. He's saying that the goal of humanity, the purpose of humanity, the job of humanity is to build a world from within faith in Hashem. Those who build the world from outside of faith of Hashem or denial of faith of Hashem and put the world on different paths than Hashem would want it to are in fact enemies of humanity. Sometimes they realize that and sometimes they don't realize that. And that part of what we're hoping for is that if we could do Yom Kippur right and his year, Yom Kippur and Shabbos right, then find our way back to these ideals, we can become a model for everybody else. They will then choose to follow our model. And the sense of building a world from within, a sense of faith, from within a sense of understanding that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that Hashem has ideals for all of us and attempting to meet those ideals. Going on in the Tshuva now, Rak im shechunan meit hashkacha v'shinan lirot ulavin, only somebody who is fortunate enough by providence to have been given the opportunity to understand these things and who has the eyesight, and he doesn't mean the physical eyesight, the spiritual eyesight to see and to understand, so such people will be able to inherit the land. They'll take possession of it and really live in it securely. And internally, we have to have faith ruling, faith in Hashem and in His Torah. And that is an important quality in the sanctity of the Jewish people and the sanctity of Eretz Israel. That's what we have to make sure to focus on and keep in mind and be aware of. And now the tshuva takes a turn. The drasha takes a turn. Remember, this is before Yartzeit is giving it. But it also suggests that already in 1940, people, at least in Israel, knew maybe not all of the terrors of what's going on in Europe. And remember that in Germany, at this point, there wasn't yet a final solution. That comes a little bit later, right? The idea of concentration camps to kill the people systematically, kill Jews systematically, wasn't yet there. And yet, the way the Jews are right is going to make clear to us that they know that things in Europe are terrible for the Jewish people. He says it's all the more so that our considering our lives and our souls, our trying to put ourselves right, and therefore, he's hoping, from the context of the Jews doing tshuva properly and becoming a symbol for all the nations and all those things, he says it's all the more important this year when the cruel enemy, by which he means the Germans, are hurting our people greatly. And the devilish acts, Karzein HaSitniv, the devil right there is being waved against. Rov Minyan, the Rov Binyan Shel Yadut Hagdola B'Kol Kutotam. In European Jewry, which was the center of world Jewry at the time, if you think about it, I think we say, let's say, 6 million Jews were killed. 6 million Jews were half of the population of Europe and a third of world Jewry's population. But that means that Europe was two thirds of world Jewry's population. So two thirds of the Jewish population of the world was in danger, and even the ones who were left over, he's saying, meaning many, many Jews have been killed already, and even the ones who were left over are now still in danger. They're ben ha-patish v'hased, and they're between the hammer and the anvil, and they're depressed, and they're in a troubled situation, and they don't know what to do for themselves, and it's a world in which cruelty and evil seems to have the upper hand, and all of the ideals of righteousness and honesty and all those good things are being trampled underneath. So, you know, I lived in a world where the Holocaust was always an issue to think about and a memory for us, but there's so many elements of it that we don't even pause to remember. Here are people who are not directly threatened by the Holocaust, although at some point as Rommel burst through Northern Africa and then it was eventually stopped, he was really stopped in Egypt, so that's fairly close to Israel. There was some sense of worry about those kinds of things. And the Palestinians, who there were Palestinians who linked up with the Germans and therefore caused problems for Jews during the war. So it's not that the war completely untouched Eretz Israel. But as he's writing in 1940 on Yom Kippur, before they say Yizkor, that's not really the issue for the Tzitz of the Ezer. But the issue, it is an issue that he's living in a world where all of what seems to be good seems to be losing, and all of what seems to be evil seems to be winning. So for some people, that did and does create a crisis of faith. But for the Tzitz of the Ezer, he's just saying, it makes our task this Yom Kippur all that much more important, as each of us now is going to say Yizkor, which links us back to the souls of our ancestors and our relatives and those who gave their lives in previous iterations of the battle between good and evil and lost their lives and were sacrificed for humanity in general. Well, we have eyes full of tears and we turn to Hashem with a great cry, asking for Hashem to avenge all those who have been killed. And it's our obligation, he says, to make sure we create a real lasting memory for all those who have passed away and to light a candle. He doesn't mean a literal candle. He says a ner nishama, to light a spiritual candle that will then lead to a life candle as well. So as a claim about Yizkor, that's also often lost. It's not just the memory that's important. It's that by remembering them, we should also create a memory for them that will be a credit to their memory by living certain kinds of lives. I'm not sure that people always notice that as well. From this broken and burning heart, we turn to our enemies. We say, don't be so thrilled. Don't be so happy. Because there's a pasuk that says, Ki nafalti kamti v'Hashem azarani. When I fall down, I'll get back up. Hashem's going to help me. U'melchamad lanu im kochot ha'tumah. We have a continuing war with evil. This is something today, I think there are people who see evil today, whatever the qualification standard of evil is. I don't think they realize that it's our obligation as good people, as good Jews and as good people, to battle evil until it is destroyed. And until, he says, the light of life comes back to the world and a new world is rebuilt, the world of, and remember, the pieces that are vital to him for the world. So you say, well, we'll build a world where everybody will get along. That's nice. But the key parts of the world that lots of people forget are is a world of Yirat Shamayim. A world where everybody honestly and sincerely is looking to do what Hashem wants them, ve'avat ha'briyot. And everybody honestly and sincerely recognizes that Hashem created all of humanity and therefore we need to love all of humanity, where you don't know hatred and no jealousy and no competition, where everybody lives together in peace and enjoy the presence of Hashem. So these are all important ideas that I'm gonna run out of time before I can do it. I want to get to the rest of the tshuva, but a reminder that when people really believe in Hashem, when people really serve Hashem, it's true they have to battle evil, but they battle evil sadly, and with the hope that the evildoers will change, will improve, and if they have to kill or remove or punish or destroy, it's all done with tears, but it's done. And then he says the tones of Kol Nidre, the tune of Kol Nidre, which tradition has going back hundreds of years, reminds us of other times when the Jewish people were in trouble, of the Crusades, of the Muranos, whatever the right word is for them, of the conversos in Spain who were persecuted for their religiosity, not allowed to stay Jewish, and not allowed to stay in Spain if they were Jewish, and then when they were converted to Christianity, were then hounded as well, and sometimes tortured to death. And that's all a function of evil, and we have to remember that. So as we're about to say, as we hear Kol Nidre, it's a reminder that they all hid wherever they could, and they said Kol Nidre, and they sanctified the day, and they dive in the day, and who knows, he says, today, how many millions of Jews who are under Nazi rule, who are hiding wherever they can, and they're pouring out their souls to Hashem, asking for help from Hashem for salvation. And we hear, he says, in Israel, Kishlichi hatzibur shel kol kal yadut Europa hashotetetam. We're like the chazanim. We're like the representatives of the Jewish community, of the Jewish people of Europe, who are bleeding and being bled to death. And we, from the fear of Hashem, are trying to turn to Hashem and saying how dark the world is today, and we're hoping, and it's the shade of it, he says, is on Eretz Yisrael, meaning it's not here, but we can imagine it coming here. and we turn, open our mouths in prayer and supplication to Hashem that Hashem will have compassion and mercy on the millions of Jews who are being, you know, harvested, as it were, like being cut down by the reaper, and that Hashem should stop the Satan from doing all of this, and that the world be already be a place for pure and Torah, a pure life of spiritual service to Hashem and of recognition of Kelion Koneh Shemayim Va'aretz. And he says, and as we say Yizkor, when we come, we get back together with our deceased relatives and ancestors, let's have in mind also the souls of those who are being killed. And he already calls them Kedoshim, right? This is one of the early examples I know of where you refer to those who are being killed in Europe as the Kedoshim, regardless of what their particular religious profile was, who are being killed and destroyed and all those things. And they were doing it al Kedushat Hashem, as a sanctification of Hashem's name, meaning that they're being killed for being Jewish. And that itself is a Kedushat Hashem. And then he says al Kedushat HaEnoshiyut Kula, and the sanctity of all humanity, meaning their deaths are sacrifices in the sense that sacrifices to the sense of humanity, because they are standing up as humans. They are remaining human, as opposed to the Nazi murderers who are losing their humanity in the course of doing what they were doing. And he says at least some of these Jews, or many of these Jews, are doing it with their faith intact and the faith of their forefathers intact, and they have on their lips as they go to their deaths a song, a remarkable song of praise to Hashem and thanks to Hashem and recognition of Hashem, of Tzamanafshi Lokim Lokel Chai, we turn to Hashem, always one Hashem, which is a whole set of theological issues there about how we react to destructions like the Holocaust and how we maintain faith. But for the Israelites, it's not a question, first because the Holocaust in its fullest horrors hasn't happened yet, but also because it's a recognition that the way the world goes isn't always a function of what Hashem wants. Some of that is on us, and the opportunity or the obligation to give our lives in defense of the faith and in defense of standing up for Hashem, even in the face of evil that sometimes lasts for, you know, in the case of the Holocaust, for 6 years, but sometimes lasts for decades or even maybe a century or two. So that can be very, very challenging for us, but it is what is the job of the Jews in those situations, and we can hope we never have that challenge again. But that's where he is, and that's what Tzedezer was on this day in 1940 in Tufshin Aleph. This is the fundamentals of the drasha he gave before Yahrzeit that year as a 24-year-old man, Tzedezer reminding us of what Yom Kippur can be, what Yom Kippur ideally should be, what Shabbos can and should be, and that all of that is true even in the face of one of the worst destructions that was ever known to humankind. So with that, we can hope that all of us have a Yom Kippur that brings us and makes us into vehicles for the whole world to find their exaltation and their place within Hashem's world, and building a world of its fullest potential, which obviously must include the faith in Hashem and building world as Hashem wants to be built. So I wish all of us a ktivah, a gemar chatima tova, and I hope that it's a Yom Kippur that is opens up all of our souls in the ways that Tzedezer spoke about and brings out in all of us the poet, the spiritual lyricist that we see in this Tzedezer. And that's our responsibility day for today, the 9th of Tishrei. Gemar chatima tova.